The present Holy Father has been giving an answer to a plea that has been issued more than once in the last 2 years, that we need to have an analysis of all the documents of Vatican II to see what their particular doctrinal value is, which ones have a certain value, which ones have no value whatsoever. In fact, the Holy Father has already been doing this, and he's been doing it in relationship to the key points, you might call them flashpoints, like the biblical, the liturgical, the ecumenical, and the doctrinal. And in every instance, he accepts the Council fully, just as his four predecessors, Paul, basically we say John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 1st, John Paul the 2nd. If we're going to suggest, therefore, that Vatican II has to be rewritten, has to be revised, cannot be accepted in the sense that you are free, as it were, as long as you're respectful, you are free, as it were, simply to reject it if you're convinced that something else is the better way. Obviously, that cannot be the case. And it's quite obvious that if someone proceeds on this direction, they will end up, as it were, exercising private judgment, just like the reformers 500 years ago, Protestant reformers. That was the key issue. That's what fueled the whole thing, private judgment. We are the ultimate judges of what is and is not real. That's not the way Christ organized the church, and this is not the way we should find ourselves to salvation. It identified the only path, the right path to follow. Essentially, Paul VI in 1964 said the same thing about the documents that he was in the process of approving, with the signatures of all the other bishops on them. And to my recollection, there was hardly anybody who took exception to them. There were no reservations. Everybody signed, including Archbishop Lefebvre. Afterward, they began to change their mind. But it was on the basis of an opinion coming from those who held that Vatican II was an absolute tragedy. There was never a tragedy like it. Vatican II, in fact, destroyed the tradition. Broke the tradition, was the final ratification of the French Revolution. We may say, that in the address to the Roman Curia in 2005, the Holy Father pointed out the basic point. Yes, we have to accept it in faith, that we are obliged to reverence and accept all the points made in the Council, including especially that vision. This is the point that they are saying, as it were, is innovative, has no doctrinal authority whatsoever, because it's purely pastoral and its usefulness has been outlived. The famous Verbum Domini, the prosynodal document of this year, where the Holy Father points out quite clearly that it is not true that Pius XII in Divino Afflato Spirito, in recognizing the legitimacy of the use of literary genre, contradicted Leo XIII in Providentissimus Deus. What Leo XIII was point out the supernatural character, but he did not deny the importance of the instruments which you must use to understand it. I don't think anyone would try to study the Hebrew scriptures of the Greek New Testament without a dictionary. But the fact that you can use a dictionary doesn't give you the meaning of Scripture. This is the point the Pope is making constantly. Yes, it's useful to study literary genres, form historical criticism is useful. It's very helpful. It doesn't make us relativists, but it will not tell us the meaning until we have that additional factor that comes from the influence of the Holy Spirit in so many different ways. In his letter, as it were, to the bishop of the whole church in last year, 2009, concerning the difficulties and the conversations with the traditionalists representatives, he pointed out once again, cannot resolve the problem. You cannot have full communion with the church today unless you accept Vatican II, period. First you accept it. Then you will seek, as were, help to understand what exactly it means. And you will see that it doesn't mean anything at all, that contradicts tradition. But it's also true that it provides, as it were, not only for these past 50 years, but for a long time to come, as in all the great councils, guidelines for advancing towards the final coming of our Lord. And I think that's rather important also. Continuity in view of renewal. No rupture in order, as it were, to preserve or to radically depart from the tradition, whichever negative position that you think is the better one for you, the traditionalist or the modernist. This is the point that we must keep in mind. The Holy Father has touched biblical, ecumenical, the liturgical. We know from Summorum Pontificum, it is not his idea to suppress the ordinary form. But it is an idea that the ordinary form should be seen more intimately, especially because it is the adaptation of the private mass, the low mass of old, in relationship to the tradition, and not as so many people see it in a superficial way. And that's not such a hard thing to do if you study very carefully. The few things that seem to obscure that point can easily be dropped. On the other hand, the Holy Father keeps pointing out, in his Regensburg address of 2006, that history is full of anonymity. Of course, there are crackpots in history. He points out and names some of them, with Luther, who in order who would get rid of rationalism throughout the reason. And then the Enlightenment of the 18th century, in order to get back to the use of reason through our faith, you can't do that. And then ended up, as it were fueling the French Revolution. Then came the Romantic period, in order to put back into the picture the mystical. They called it the Romantic. They got rid of both faith and reason, and so on. We come down to the chaotic mess. But what he also notes, and is the most important point, these things which are tragically in error are attempts to respond to real problems, not manufactured problems. And that at the same time we have to find what he calls the instances. What is it, as it were, that occasioned these crackpot things and fueled, as it were, the revolution? Until we do that, we cannot make any advances. We're simply, as it were, isolated in our ivory tower, doing nothing to work the salvation of souls. It's a curious thing. St. Maximilian says the same thing in 1933 in his letter to all of the friars in studies in the conventual Franciscan order. He says one of the great mistakes in modern times, in addition to the mistakes of the revolutionaries, was the fact that so few Catholics studied that kernel of truth that was firing them. And until we pick out and understand clearly the problem that they were grappling with in the dark, we will not, in fact, have a very positive missionary effort. We should read that if you can get hold of an English translation. He is not at all closed in and negative. He's saying the same thing. He's anticipating the Pope. It's not true that everybody was thought of the church as a beleaguered fortress and had to remain that way for all eternity. Anyway, on this point, I want to conclude by simply taking that famous prayer of Pope John, Blessed John the 23rd, opening the council. And we shall see that indeed, the Divine Spirit did intervene and grant what he asked for. Divine Spirit, renew your wonders in this our age as in a new Pentecost, and grant that your church, praying perseveringly and insistently with one heart and mind together with Mary, the Mother of Jesus, and guided by Blessed Peter, may increase the reign of the Divine Savior, the reign of truth and justice, the reign of love and peace. Amen. Gives us that prophetic vision that is so much a part of the Franciscan spirit, the genius of Saint Francis. We remember Blessed John the 23rd was a Franciscan tertiary, member of a fraternity in Padua. We can see what we have said, why it's so important to defend Vatican II, to accept it, to try to live it, work for its true implementation, because it is the great blessing that was granted in response to this prayer of the Holy Pope, who began Vatican II. Praise be Jesus and Mary.